and then maybe what lessons can we learn here? But let's read a few verses. In 1 John 2, starting in verse 18, children, this is John's way of addressing Christians, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Okay, there's a lot going on in this passage. Let's see if we can understand. First of all, in verse 18, John says, you have heard that Antichrist is coming, and even now many Antichrists have come. In popular dispensational premillennialism, there'll be a spelling quiz after the lesson this morning, but in that popular kind of end times discussion that is out there today, an Antichrist figure and all sorts of astonishing political upheaval is envisioned as if it were signs of the end of the world and the return of Christ. And we wouldn't have to read very far in what Jesus says to see him telling his disciples that things like this are going to happen. There are going to be wars, and you're going to hear about wars, and there are going to be famines and all of these things. And he says, don't get excited about those things. Those things are going to happen. But this sort of theory has been popularized, and most recently in the Left Behind book series and the Left Behind movie series. And I just want to comment on that whole school of thought in a couple of ways, and then come back and see how our passage impacts it. First of all, this idea of there being lots of signs of the end of the world and a opposite of Christ's figure, an antichrist figure coming in to deceive people and lead them astray, has many flawed approaches to Scripture built into it. First of all, it takes a lot of prophetic texts, including those in the Old and New Testament, and ignores their context. For example, in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel has a vision of a great statue, and there are different parts of that statue, and the different parts represent subsequent kingdoms that will come. And then in the days of the last of those kingdoms represented there, the kingdom of God will come. Well, you can count those off from the time that Daniel lives, and there's the Babylonian Empire, and after that there's the Persian Empire, and then after that there's the Greek Empire, and then after that there's the Roman Empire. And Christ arrives during the time of the Roman Empire and ushers in the kingdom. John the Baptist goes around preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus comes and says, the kingdom of God is among you. And after Jesus is gone, the disciples say, the kingdom of God is here and you need to enter into it. But there is an approach to Scripture that continues to look at today's headlines and to try to figure out visions like that and apply them to today. And it's a fun game. You can amaze yourself with the connections that you can draw and even make yourself say, wow, that just seems like that's what that is. But point number one would be, when we read Scripture, we need always to pay attention to its context. That includes the words before it and after it, and also its historical context in which it is written. Second, we need to consider that those passages that were written, those prophetic words that were given, almost always had a relevant message for the people who were the audience for that prophet. It would have been great confusion to people in Daniel's day or Ezekiel's day or even the Apostle John's day if under persecution and in need of encouragement and combating false teachers and trying to decide whether they're going to remain Christians or not, if John were to say, I'm going to give you a vision and that's going to help you, but that vision really were about North Korea. Right? That probably would not have helped those people a lot. So that's another part of the context that we need to consider. A third element is, as you listen to those who are trying to draw those very explicit connections between a prophecy in Ezekiel and something in the headlines today, you listen to them today, and then you listen to them next week, and their interpretation has changed because the headline has changed. Is that right? Maybe you don't spend a lot of time listening or reading those kinds of things, but that's absolutely the way it happens. All you'd have to do would be to tune in today or go online and see today's headlines. Would there be anything maybe going on in the world that people might be interpreting as apocalyptic today? Well, it would be a field day, wouldn't it? If you were trying to think, oh, here's something going on, it looks really disastrous, it may be about be ready to bring about the end of the world. But if you went back 50 years, that same conversation was going on, but it was different headlines. And if you went back another 50 years, the same conversation was going on, but it was different headlines. And if you went back even further and further, it might not be headlines, but it would be the discussion of the day. Or we could take a different approach, and we could say that we're going to always pay attention to the context of Scripture, the needs of the people to whom it was addressed, and we're going to allow that God sometimes will tell them about things that are down the road in the future, such as the coming of Christ, that they might not even understand at the time, but just to cut those prophecies loose from their context would be to take human control rather than allowing God and God's words to control the interpretation. And then specifically, I want to take up the word Antichrist. The word Antichrist does appear in the New Testament. It appears in only two books in about four different passages. It appears in 1 John for the first time, where we just read it just now, and it appears in 2 John. That term doesn't appear in any other book anywhere in the Bible. And what we just read in 1 John 2 and verse 18 says that the Antichrist have come. I want to point out a couple of features there. First of all, he says plural. He says, you've heard, there was a prophecy of some kind that a movement or person who was going to reject Christ and lead people astray in a very dangerous manner, there was a prophecy that that would happen. John says, you know that was prophesied, and you knew that the Lord wouldn't return again until that happened, because if it was prophesied to happen, it had to happen first. And he says, it's happened, and we are living in the last hour, which doesn't mean 60 minutes, right? It means the last period of time, the last age, the last era. The Lord could come at any time, but it's plural, not just one figure. And more importantly, for the question of modern day talk about Antichrist, he says it's already come. This is already fulfilled. John, the only person in the New Testament who uses the word Antichrist, says this figure has already arisen. In fact, he said it's not just one figure, but it's a group and a movement, and we're going to learn more about what they do as we go along. In this same passage, as he describes them further, just to deal with that issue in all the places where it occurs, in verse 22, he gives us a definition of what the Antichrist is. It's one who denies that Jesus is the Christ and who denies the Father and the Son. Well, we're scratching our heads. What does that mean? They deny the Father and the Son. Well, he tells us in the next verse that whoever denies the Son denies the Father. Let's pause here for just a second. Theology is the study of God in all his attributes. Christology is the study of Christ and his attributes. So, for example, as we were led in remarks around the table this morning, we thought about Christ's humanity. That's an attribute of Christ. He becomes flesh, and he is tempted in all ways like as we are. Christ is also, however, divine. He is the Son of God. He was with God. He became flesh. He has now been glorified and returned to the right hand of the Father. And so he is not simply human. So when we talk about his humanity and we talk about his deity, we're talking about attributes of Christ. And we could go on with his sinlessness, his power, his kingship, his lordship, and so on. That's the study of Christology. But here there is a problem with a group who had been a part of the church that John is writing to, because he says they were among us, but they went out from us. And the way they went out from us shows they were not really of us. So there had been a group who had pledged allegiance to Christ, who said some things about Christ that showed that they had some regard for him. But what they did not say about Christ is that he is the Son of God. And you could hear that today, right? You could hear folks saying, you perhaps have heard people making the point, Jesus is a good man. We need to listen to what he said. He showed us how to love people. He was devoted to God. But don't try to convince me that he is the Son of God. Scripture is the only source really we have for knowing about Jesus. And every account we have of Jesus has him not only telling us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves and to love God with all our hearts and to be forgiving, but every account we have also has him saying that he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, that he is the promised coming Christ, Messiah, the Anointed One, and acknowledging ultimately that he is the Son of God. If Jesus is not the Son of God, then he is not a good person. If Jesus is not the Messiah, then he's not a good prophet or a good teacher. Because the way that you know a good prophet and teacher is when they tell the truth. But if Jesus, as teacher, as prophetic messenger from God, says, I'm a teacher, and I'm from God, and I'm the Son of God, and I'm the Messiah, and I'm going to judge you in the last day, and those things are not true, then he's not a good man. And so, it's not the case that all religions are the same. And it is not consistent with what Scripture tells us about Jesus to acknowledge that, well, he's a good guy, I'd like to adopt his philosophy, he's really cool, but I don't want to regard him as my Lord, whom I should worship and serve. And here, these antichrists, plural, have adopted a Christology, a way of thinking about Christ that is somehow related to that. That they think there are some nice things about Jesus, but they do not acknowledge him as the Son of God. And John says, if you deny the Son, then you deny the Father. It's a really strong statement to make for John to say, if you do not acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, then you cannot relate to God in the way that he wants you to relate to him. In other words, this is a big deal to God. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. God loves us so much. What a great sacrifice. He gave his only Son so that whoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. God is so generous to us. He wants us to be with him. He wants a right relationship between us and him. He wants sin to be atoned for. And he's done all the heavy lifting. But he has still put a qualification on it. Whoever is conditional. Whoever is conditional, and the condition is whoever believes in him, that is, believes in his son, will not perish but have everlasting life. These teachers that John is dealing with have not confessed that Jesus is the Son of God. Or if they have confessed it, they falsely confess it, or they are now rejecting it. So John says, this will cause you to be lost. This is not a difference of opinion over whether or not you should keep the Sabbath. This is not a conscience issue over whether or not you can eat meat that was part of a idol worship ceremony and now is for sale, whether it's okay to do that or not. That's not this kind of question. This is a question about what God has done for us at the center, at the crux, at the cross of his plan to save us. Is this the Son of God or not? And John says, those who deny the Son have denied the Father as well. Jesus, who was so loving, so humble, and so helpful, said, no one comes to the Father except through me. It's a strong and exclusive message that is counter to much that is popular in society and culture and globally today. And as Christians then, John called on those people to make a strong declaration that Jesus is the Son of God and that through him only we can claim the relationship with the Father. And I would suggest that today the same is true. That just as it was true then that there would be misleading ideas and deceptive teachers and quasi-Christians who turned out to be anti-Christians, the same could be true today. I would urge us to come back to Scripture. I'm so glad that we sang the song Ancient Words just before the lesson. We do not follow cleverly devised fables, myths, or the latest trends in politics. We do not follow the latest trends in social media. We do not follow those things in order to determine what is right and wrong. We do not depend on those things in order to know what God's will is and what is opposed to God's will. We depend on ancient words. And that is a fundamental difference between what the disciples of Jesus do and what's popular. Headlines this week made fun of those who are using their religious morals, their religious guidelines in order to try to shape the laws of the nation. When we have a great standard, when we have something that is better than human thought, let us not surrender it and be lured away by that which is opposed to the will of God. John here touches on this same topic in a way that was right for his context, in which we can translate into our context. Look at verse 24 again. We read it, and by that time your eyes may have glazed over with all the terms of this passage, but look at it again. 1 John 2:24, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. John, writing to people who lived in the same time as apostles, says, remember what you heard from the beginning. Remember what we first taught you. Remember what we said. He's also living in a time where there are people who have gifts of the Spirit that allow them to receive direct revelation from God. Prophets, for example, apostles, teachers who are inspired with divine knowledge. Those who speak in tongues or other languages might also be given revelation that they would share. And I think this is what he's referring to in verse 27 when he says you have an anointing, right? The anointing of the Spirit. The Spirit empowered these gifts and they had those things to guide them. Today, it would be a very dangerous thing for anyone among us to stand up and say, by the way, the Lord has chosen me as his prophet, and whatever I say, you can know that's straight from God. It'd be a very dangerous thing. It happens in times and places. There will be more headlines about that during your lifetime. There have been headlines about that during my lifetime. While we lived in Texas, there was a man in Houston who claimed to be Jesus returned in the flesh. And there were thousands of people who were following him. I watched an interview on television where this pseudo-Jesus was being asked about it. And as the reporter sat with him, he sipped his brandy and smoked his cigarette and explained that all that commandment stuff people had gotten wrong. That it wasn't really about all of that. It was about just practicing love. And love trumps everything. And so just relax. Love people and do what you want. I think I know why he had thousands of people following him. What really happened was he didn't bring a new message to thousands of people. There were thousands of people who had already chosen that message. And then he showed up and they just said, yeah, me too. Is that right? But John says to these folks, living in an era so close to the time of Christ, you've got to pay attention. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. Throughout Scripture, there are two great temptations that lead us astray from the Word of God, the ancient words that we are urged to abide in and not to stray from. And those two temptations still persist today. One is laziness. I hate to say that. I grimace when I say that because I feel myself the desire to do better, the need to do better. But if you read the story of the Old Testament, for example, very often the problems that Israel experiences with other nations who oppress them, with plagues that come upon them, with God allowing them to suffer and be disciplined, those problems arise because of laziness. In other words, because of neglect. Neglecting what? What is it that Israel neglected that caused them in the time of one generation, in the time period that it took children to grow up and become the leaders of the nation, that one generation turnover, what is it that they neglected that led to so much unfaithfulness, so many problems? It was the ancient words. It was the neglect of not hearing the stories of what God has done, not being taught the commandments that had been given from God to them, not being trained and disciplined to hold on to those things. Here's a self-examination question. If your current devotion to the Word of God is the level of devotion that you maintain for the rest of your life, if your current devotion, the amount of effort that you put into knowing the Word of God, if where you are currently is the level of devotion you stay at for the rest of your life, will you be able to help your children, your grandchildren, the church, and your community to know the Word of God in a strong way? Or are you at risk of neglect? I'm sure you have a plan in mind if you're thinking that you need to improve that. I'm sure you have a plan in mind to make a plan one of these days. But it could change today in a number of ways. Daily Bible reading, family devotionals, more involvement in Bible class, taking advanced courses in biblical studies, using Bible study books, reading a number of good things that are available online, listening to recorded material. There are things that you could do. But a big risk that we see throughout Scripture is laziness that leads to neglect. A second one that we see, and Jesus deals with this a lot, but it's not just in his time. It comes before that, it comes after that. And that is allowing traditions of men to replace the Word of God. As we describe the social movements that are available today, this very popular idea that the only thing that you can say confidently is that you cannot say anything confidently. Very popular idea. That's a tradition of men. It's being passed around. It's being handed down. It's being shared. It's a competing idea with the idea that God actually reveals truth and guides us and has light for us and has a will for us and that we can understand His will. There were times in the days of the life of Jesus with the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees where they had their traditions as well. They were very religious traditions. In some cases, they were more stringent than the law of God. And in other times, they supplanted the law of God. But what happened was they became so enamored with those traditions that they neglected the Word of God and capitalized on those. What is our guide to help us to evaluate every new and old idea? It's the ancient words. To look again at what the Word says, to seek not only to master the Word in order to know it, but to be mastered by it and submit to it, regardless of what it might challenge about popular ideas or traditions. For these folks that John is writing to, he urges them not to neglect, and he urges them to pay closer attention to, be diligent in this, so that they might overturn these competing ideas that have led some astray. And then he says in verse 25, and this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. We were being reminded a minute ago of 1 John 3:16. There's two options for us as we leave this world. One is mentioned here, eternal life, and the other is to perish. One is eternal joy, one is eternal torment. The stakes are high. One of the ways that Satan is at work in this world is to get us to procrastinate. I am a great procrastinator. I would like to give you a list of some of the great skills of procrastinators. I've been meaning to make that list, but I haven't gotten around to it yet. But this is something that we procrastinate about at the risk of eternity. Not just the risk of your life, but the risk of your eternal life. We have a lot of plans to do a lot of things. Do you have a plan to take a close look at Scripture and decide, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God or not? Decide, do you want to be one who has entrusted themselves fully to Him or not? Decide, am I going to live today subservient to Him, submissive to Him, trusting in Him, obedient to Him? Or am I going to follow some other path through neglect or laziness or the influence of the world? Well, a sermon about Antichrist might not have been on the very top of your list today. There are two things I want you to carry away from this. One, as you hear that term bandied about, I want you to come back and look at 1 John. 2 John has one mention of it as well, and you will see that John says, hey, these things were around in his day. But the second thing I want to do is not only deal with that issue, but I want to look again at Scripture and say, you know, as strange as it may seem to hear people talking about Antichrist and so on, there's a really good point in this passage. To abide in a right relationship with God is to abide with God through Christ, believing that He is God's Son and that that great gift is for us. And to abide in Christ means abiding in what was taught from the beginning. To love Him, trust Him, heed His commands, to be baptized into Him, and to walk each day in the light of His example, trusting in His grace. And so, this morning, once again, we're going to offer an invitation. We do that so often, just about every time we get together. It may seem to lose its luster. You may, during the invitation song, be shifting gears for lunch and whatever's next. But I just want to emphasize this morning that we do this because the issues are so urgent. And we dare not put off acknowledging Christ for who He is and placing ourselves in submission to His will. Has the world had too much influence on you? Have you neglected the Word of God? Do you need to make some change? If we can help you this morning, please come while we stand and sing together.